Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Global Outreach Mission. Today our scripture is taken from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 and following, which say, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." This is sort of a psalm that was sort of sung in the early church, but it sort of sums up what God has done for humanity. And what a great thing it is when you think about God being manifest in the flesh and all the work that the Lord Jesus did on earth. And now his message, the message of salvation, has been spread and is continuing to be spread throughout the world. And so God is still at work in each and every one of our lives. And so we need to live by faith and trust him to continue to empower us to do the work of the ministry and to share the good news of the gospel. And he will give us divine appointments and open doors so that we can be ambassadors for Christ. What a great privilege we have to be alive in this day and age.
Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone.
Do the tears flow down your cheeks and bid and
tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus.
Have you sins that men's eyes are hidden?
Tell it to Jesus alone.
Are you troubled at the thought of dying?
Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus.
For Christ's coming kingdom are you sighing?
Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus alone.
We focus on missions through the radio edition of Global Times. Today, we want to look at our ministry in Costa Rica. The Lord has opened this door about 5 years ago when one of our representatives came to me and told me about this wonderful property down in Costa Rica. My first thought was that since we had no ministry there, I was wondering why we wanted to expand there, this kind of a retreat ministry. He was very insistent, and over a period of time, we decided to pray about it, and the Lord sort of led us to go. I took along with me Charles Wallace, who was the chairman of our board, and also Dr. John Look, who is the director of Global Health Services. And the three of us traveled down to Costa Rica, and we came to the Orosi Valley. We saw the property, which is called the El Jardín Sagrado. This means, in English, the sacred garden. And we met Esther Hanna, who was the owner, the person who had a great vision for this property, but she had a stroke, and she could no longer take care of it. And she wanted her vision to continue into the future, and so she was very anxious for us to take this project over. We stayed there several days, and we looked at the property, and we saw that beautiful valley with a wonderful stream just running around our property. It is so quiet there and so peaceful there. And there were four places out close to the water where you could go and pray and have Bible studies. Just a wonderful place to have your quiet time. And as we were there and as we asked the Lord to give us his wisdom and guidance and direction. We all felt that after the 4 days we were there, that this was the Lord's will for us to take this property. We had to do this by faith because we had no means, we had no funds to take on the project. One of our representatives, he decided that he would loan us the money to the down payment down, begin the process, and we took that as the Lord really guiding us. And so we went ahead and purchased the property, and from that point on, the Lord's just done some very miraculous things over the years. We were able to upgrade the entire property. We had some architects and engineers go down and come up with a complete site plan. We've already completed several parts of that site plan with new washrooms and shower facilities. We have a new commercial kitchen. We have the celebration center up now, which is a very large building where we can hold various types of meetings. We can have very large evangelistic meetings there, as well as it can be broken down to do Bible studies and discipleship kind of a ministry. We have a lot of the national churches in Costa Rica coming to our property to do retreats. We house them there and feed them there. And then they're able to disciple their members and do various workshops on that property. We've had opportunities for pastors to come and to be trained there. And so the property has really been a tremendous blessing. I'm going to introduce now Mr. Len Lane. He has been down to Costa Rica with many short-term teams. We want to get his perspective on it. And so, Len, why don't you tell us about the facility and your ministry there?
One of the things I appreciate about the center in Costa Rica is the fact that we can send teams and we have our own place to house them, to provide food and shelter and so on. We've been able to send teams down that have done evangelism, particularly a lot of children's ministry. We have done medical teams where we've seen as many as 1,000 people in an 8 or 9 day span. We've also done considerable construction in our own building. President Albrecht said we now have a 40 by 72 foot building completed and with public washrooms. Soon we hope to build some additional cabins so we can house more people. It's really great to send them there. First of all, it's a safe location. It's a picturesque location, but it's a very needy location. We have seen 300 or 400 people counseled for salvation over the past years at our medical clinics. We have had the joy of having hundreds of children at vacation Bible schools to hear the gospel. And one of the exciting things is that the national Christians who've seen our children's ministry have asked and received training in how to work with children. A lot of them are teaching Sunday school, and they have no background at all. They don't know stories like David and Goliath. They don't know basic biblical stories that many of us have learned in Sunday school and that we take for granted. The people are very open to the gospel. They're willing to come and hear. We've developed many friendships. Work is growing. The other thing that I appreciate about it is that we have a place where evangelical churches can come for retreats. They, as Brian said, they come and they bring their groups and they have teaching and time of fellowship, and it's exciting to be able to use it for the benefit of the church there as well.
Well, Len, isn't it true that we also have the privilege of getting into local schools around the Rosie Valley because of that camp?
Yeah, we've been able to do ministry in several schools and hope to continue to do even more. Our ministry is building. We're now getting a sort of a foundation so that we can do more and more and more. One of the key things is our ministry in an orphanage. There are 100 and some children. Our missionaries have gone in. Our teams have gone in. We've had the opportunity to show the Jesus film there, and we continue to work with that orphanage. In fact, even this summer, we're hoping to have day camps with children from that orphanage.
Well, this is an exciting ministry, and we're going to continue to tell you more about it in succeeding weeks. I'm just so thankful for this camp and all the work that the Lord has done there. I know personally I've had some great times of fellowship there, just praying and walking the grounds and sensing God's presence. And it's been a real privilege to see how the Lord has led over the years and how the Lord has met so many good needs. Thank you so much for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. We're so thankful for each of our donors, and we're so thankful for those who write in and have prayer requests. And we just appreciate the audience that we have, and we're so thankful for them. As you know, this is a listener-supported program, and we would not be on the air without the support of our donors and our listeners. And, of course, those who remember us in wills and have legacy gifts have been a great help in continuing this broadcast on the air for over 90 years. You may be aware that this is the oldest Christian broadcast in North America, and we'd like to keep it on the air as people continue to pray for us and support us. This month we're offering a wonderful booklet. It's really on Mormonism. It's entitled Mormonism, and it has 10 questions and answers that are really at the core of their belief and how it differs from the Bible. It's very well illustrated, it's very well thought out, and it's a simple guide so that we can quickly understand the main issues between Christianity and Mormonism. And it uses their texts as well as the Bible and what the differences are. And it actually answers several questions. Some questions are as follows. Was Joseph Smith a true prophet of God? Is the Mormon God the God of the Bible? Does Mormonism teach the truth about Jesus? And why do Mormons build temples? All these questions are answered and many, many more in this pamphlet. I really highly recommend it that you would get a copy of it. To order your copy, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, at L2R7A7, or in the United States, you can write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231, and we'll get your copy right back to you as soon as possible. Today's message is from Dr. Fred Hartman and is entitled Rapture. I know you enjoy this message very much. Printed copies are available upon request.
In the last 25 years, there have been many major changes in evangelical churches. Some have been for the better, while others have done great harm. Often we've seen that music has caused a decrease of time for the preaching of God's word. Too often, some people come for the entertainment rather than the message. Many churches no longer have Sunday evening services or even a prayer meeting. If they do, so often many people do not attend, leaving only a small core group of the faithful to carry the burden. Though these are real problems, there are others that far outweigh them. Today, I'd like to home in on one of these. It is that so many churches are not taking the Bible and its teachings literally. This is especially true with regard to the Old Testament. They claim many things of which the Bible speaks are to be taken figuratively or allegorically. I would like us to take a look at just one particular doctrine in the New Testament that is either denied or minimized in so many pulpits today. That doctrine is the rapture of the church. For at least the last two generations, this doctrine was very firmly taught as an important foundation of most prophetic teaching. But there's been a major shift away from it today. Before getting into those reasons, it is imperative for me to first of all explain what the rapture is, for there is confusion among believers about it. Some equate the rapture with the second coming of Christ. Others have no idea what it means. And finally, there's the view that Christ will come and just take the church to heaven. To understand what is taking place, we must first look at what the Bible says. There are two scripture portions that present this truth to us. The first is found in 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. In verses 51 and 52 we read, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." To begin with, we must explain the word mystery. It is not referring to something mysterious as might be in a novel. A biblical mystery is something that has always been in the mind of God, but not revealed until a certain time. Here the mystery revealed is that there will come a day when we, the Apostle Paul and the church, will be resurrected in a moment and be given a new and incorruptible body. It will all be accomplished in less than a second, as fast as you can blink your eye. The second passage is found in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17, where the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica. They were looking for the Lord's return and had a problem. Some of the believers had died, and they wondered what would happen to them. Paul wrote, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord." Here we learn several other important truths. First of all, it makes no difference whether a believer is alive or dead when the rapture takes place. We will all be changed and go to be with the Lord. Second, and very important, is that we will meet the Lord in the air, not here on the earth. Third and finally, we should note that from that time on, we will always be with the Lord. The usual question that I get is this: what is this rapture when the word is not even found in the Bible? We have the phrase "caught up" in the English Bible. The Greek word is harpazo, which means to seize, snatch, or carry away. The word rapture comes from the Latin word raptura, which has the identical meaning as the Greek word. So the rapture is clearly taught in Scripture. With this definition in mind, now we can go back to what is happening today in churches regarding this biblical doctrine. There are a wide variety of views regarding the rapture among believers today. One popular view that is presented today, that there is no such thing as Christ coming for the church at a unique time. Instead, there might be some difficult days, but Jesus will come back to earth. There will be a general resurrection of all believers from the beginning, and we will all be taken to heaven. This position, though increasingly popular, does great harm to other doctrines of Scripture. Where's the 1,000-year reign of Christ in the kingdom that God promised? What happened to the 7 years of tribulation that are so clearly portrayed in the book of Daniel and Revelation? Why would the church meet the Lord in the clouds, and if there is a kingdom, immediately return to earth with him? It would be like we are taken up and brought back to the earth at the same time. After all, the Bible declares when taken, we will always be with the Lord. If we meet him in the air, we have to go up. Since we have the promises of ruling and reigning with him, we must be on the earth with him. Whether he is in heaven or on the earth, church age believers will always be with him after he comes in the clouds for them. The second coming of Christ is entirely different than what we have learned from the scriptures we have previously used. In Acts 1, 9 through 11, we have an account of that return. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. When we look at the context of these verses, several things are made very clear. Since he left the earth from the Mount of Olives, he will return to the same place from which he left. He will not be in the clouds, as the passage in 1 Thessalonians states, and we will not be taken up to meet him in the air as he returns. It will be a visible and bodily return of the Lord to the earth. While many would seek to deny a literal fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, let us look at the words of the prophet Zechariah for a moment. In chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, we read, Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. And in that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west. In both Acts and Zechariah, we have the Lord physically returning to earth. He will defeat the armies of the world that will have taken Jerusalem, then travel the same path he did on Palm Sunday, go up to the Temple Mount, and declare his kingship, just as promised throughout the whole Old Testament. There is no snatching away of the church or anyone else recorded here. Therefore, what we have examined today are two separate events. At one, the church is snatched up to meet the Lord in the air, and the other is a record of when he returns to Jerusalem. Why then are there so many different views on these matters? It actually comes down to how you looked at Scripture. Do you believe that the Bible is to be interpreted literally, or are these things to be taken figuratively? Because of the differing views on this subject, some pastors are afraid to speak on prophecy at all. Others claim it is just so confusing, they just don't preach on prophecy except in a very general way. Others could be a bit lazy and realize that to understand these things and preach on them takes a lot of study and hard work. Meanwhile, the person in the pew is often left totally confused as to the subject of the prophetic truth in the Bible. By the way, when the Bible was written, 40% of it was prophetic. Today, there's still 25% of the Bible that is concerning future events. Can we just ignore these and still claim to preach the whole counsel of God as we're commanded? As we return to the rapture question, should we take it or the other truths as literal events, or claim they're just figurative? The first comment that I would like to make is, what gives us the privilege of declaring certain things as figurative or allegorical unless the Bible states it is? If we can make this judgment ourselves, what keeps anyone from making the claim that our salvation or eternal life is not figurative as well? I am convinced that we are to study the Bible in its proper historical, grammatical, and contextual way. This means that we should take things literally unless the grammar and context would clearly state it otherwise. Therefore, I am convinced that the rapture of the church is a literal event. It will take place without any warning. There are no prophecies that must be fulfilled before the Lord will break through the cloud, resurrect the dead believers of the church age, change the bodies of those who might be alive, and take us to literally meet him in the air. This is to be taken as a literal event and could take place at any time, even today. Because of the imminency of this event, it is important for us to be ready right now. Are you ready? Though today many would minimize or even claim this event will not take place, we must readily realize it is clearly presented as one of the major doctrines of the Bible. Who are we to claim it is not a basic truth for true believers in Christ in the church age? One of the most terrifying thoughts for me is to realize that there are multitudes of people on this earth who have clearly heard a presentation of the gospel message that we are sinners. Christ died to pay a debt for our sins that we cannot pay, and that he rose from the dead, yet they have not and will not receive him as their Savior. When the rapture does occur, they will be left behind to face a time on this earth when the wrath of God will be poured out for 7 years. And even worse yet, one day they will have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ himself at the great white throne judgment and hear the verdict, which is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. My friend, you still have an opportunity to make that decision to, by faith, receive God's forgiveness of your sin by confessing you're a sinner and asking Christ to forgive your sins and come into your life. He will save you from that awful eternal punishment and will take you to be with him at the rapture. Then you will have eternal life. I did this many years ago as a young man. I made that decision not even in a church, but in a cow pasture in Stroudsburg, Pennsylvania. From that moment on, my life was changed. There was a peace that flooded my soul and a hope that has never left me since that day. My desire for you today is that you come to know my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as I have. He will forgive you, receive you, and give you that blessed hope that when the rapture does take place, you will go to be with the Lord. Would you ask him to come into your life right now? If you've never made that decision, I trust you will do it right now, right there by your radio.
I trust the message you just heard was a real blessing to you and will help you in your spiritual life. Here at Canada's National Bible Hour, we're so concerned about those who listen to us each week. We're thankful for those of you who are believers and trust Christ for your salvation. And we trust that these messages will be a great help to you and be an encouragement to you to continue to live for the Lord and to grow in faith. We're also concerned about those who may not have a relationship with Christ. And so the gospel is very simple. Basically, you can be saved if you realize you need a Savior. The idea is you need to know that you're a sinner that needs a Savior. The Bible teaches that all have come short of the glory of God. The Bible also teaches that the wages of sin is death, eternal death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You need to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. The Bible tells us in John 1:12 that as many as receive him, receive the Lord Jesus. Unto them gave he the right to become the sons of God. You can become a child of God when you ask Jesus to come in, but you have to acknowledge you're a sinner. And you have to acknowledge that God is a holy God, a righteous God, and can't be in the presence of sin. And because of that, we all need a Savior, every one of us. And you have that possibility as you put your faith and trust in Christ alone. Don't forget to order your copy of Mormonism. I know that you enjoy this pamphlet very much. Please write in and get your copy. Please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can find past broadcasts on our website at missiongo.org, missiongo.org. Please remember us in your prayers, and we look forward to being with you next week. May the Lord bless you.